I'd like to read a very well-known story, first of all, that you know. I think this always excites me, this chapter, so I'm going to read it right through. So if you like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. After this, that is, Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, and it says, the people from Moab and Ammon are coming against him. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to war against Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming up against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Israel, Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Bethaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. That is why it is called the valley of Berakah to this day, because Berakah means praise. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and flutes and trumpets, lutes. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? I love it. Every time I've read it and read it so many times, and it always challenges me. And I wondered, just before we look at this, what challenges we're facing at the moment. I mean, we all have challenges in our lives, don't we? Some a little, but some are really big. A couple of weeks ago, I had a challenge. It's not that big, but to me at the time, it was quite big. I took my dog for a walk as normal. When I say I take him for a walk, we go in the car, and when I get the other end, I throw the ball, and he runs after it, and I sort of potter along. But he got back in the car, and we went back home. And when I went to get him out, I have to use a ramp because she's getting old. And so she's a big dog, big Labrador, weighs about 32 kilos. And so we use this ramp to get in and out. And when I went to open the boot to get the ramp and to get her out, I couldn't get it open. And it, you know the weather we've been having, and it was boiling hot. And I thought, what am I going to do? And so I shut the back seat down of the car and tried to entice her to come out over the back seat and out, but she wouldn't move. And you try and move a stubborn dog weighing 32 kilos, no way was she going to move. She was used to going out one way, and that was the way she was going to go out. And I was getting really worried, because a dog shut in a car in this hot weather can be quite serious. And I looked over the back. I crawled in as best I could. And then I could see that the towel that I used to put over the back of the car to stop the ramp scratching it had got caught in the lock. So I thought, well, if I can pull this off from the lock, but no way would it move. I ripped the towel, which didn't matter. I was too desperate to get the dog out. Still wouldn't move. And then I stood outside over the boot and I said, Lord, please open this boot. And I pressed the button and it sprang up. You know, that was just a small challenge in a way, but to me at the time, it was very important. Then I had another challenge just this week. I had a very important document in my hands. Well, it was in my hands, and I put it in a safe place. You know, we all have these safe places. And I needed it desperately. It was worth about £10,000, not to me, but to somebody else. And I needed it for this conversation I was going to have with somebody over the telephone. And could I find it? I looked everywhere. I looked in all my normal safe places. I looked in my files. I looked in drawers. I looked everywhere. Then I stood in my bedroom and I said, Lord, you know I need that document. And without thinking, I went to which was a toy box where I kept some photo albums, and just opened it, even as I was praying. And there it was, lying in an envelope on the top. You know, I mean, we have these things, don't we? And the thing is that so often, the last thing we do is ask the Lord. You know, instead of going first of all and saying, Lord, this is a situation. Lord, will you help? Well, Jehoshaphat, that was his first thing that he did. But I just want to give you a background information of how this was the southern kingdom when Jehoshaphat, no, sorry, this was the northern kingdom. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and there was Jeroboam had been an official in Solomon's court, and there was a falling out between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and that's another long story. And the nation of Israel became divided. This was in 930 BC. And as a result, Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom, which retained the name of Israel. And Rehoboam, he remained king of the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, which was referred to as the southern kingdom. Now, Jehoshaphat was the great-grandson of Rehoboam. So we're now looking at Judah, all right? And he was a great-great-grandson of King Solomon. Now, there had been some very bad kings since Solomon, but Jehoshaphat, although he made some very bad decisions, in fact, one of them was to ally himself with King Ahab. I'm sure we all know the story of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And he made an alliance with him. But yet his heart was to honour the Lord. And he did quite a few things to bring the nation of Judah back to the Lord. In fact, if you read in chapter 19, verse 3, it tells us that his heart was set to serve the Lord. So in this chapter that we read, Jehoshaphat, he's faced with a vast army of the Moabites and Ammonites who are about to make war on him. Now, these were the very countries that God had forbidden the Israelites to wipe out when they'd been on their journey from Egypt through the wilderness. And because they skirted them on their way to the promised land. Now, they were also related to Abraham through the incestuous relationship that Lot's daughters had had with their father. And I wonder if this is why, you know, because of Abraham, God had spared them at the time, but they were to cause an awful lot of problems. And if I was, one of the subjects that's been on my heart recently, which I could have incorporated, I suppose, was about making bad choices. And, you know, when Abraham gave Lot the choice to where he wanted to go, because their animals and their servants, they'd grown so much and they had so much wealth between them, there wasn't room for them all to feed on the same pasture land. And Abraham, although he was the senior man and Lot was his nephew, he gave Lot the choice. And Lot chose, he looked out, it says, he looked over the well-watered plain, and he looked out and he chose the better plain. Instead of saying to his uncle, no, you're the senior, you choose, he thought, no, I'll have the best for myself. And we know how he started by being sort of on the plain, and then gradually he moved until we find him in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe it was because of Abraham that God actually delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, because he really, although it says later, I think in Hebrews, that he was a righteous man, he was living in a den of iniquity, really, surrounded by all sorts of things going on. Anyway, you know, he made a bad choice. And as a result of that, here we have Judah having an awful lot of problems with the people from Moab and Ammon. And they are the descendants of Lot. So the first thing that Jehoshaphat did, though, and I've shut my Bible, which was a mistake, really, it was to go to God, wasn't it? And what do we do when we're faced with a challenge? Of course, we go first to God, don't we? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, oh, it's too trivial to ask the Lord. I'll soldier on myself. I'm sure I can sort it out. And it's only when I get into a right pickle that I think, oh, Lord, please come and help me out. You know, and I think the Lord often says, now hands off and I'll show you my power. And I don't know whether you remember, some months ago now, I did ask for prayer for my granddaughter. She's my youngest granddaughter. She was 15 at the time of diagnosis, but she was diagnosed with Crohn's. And it's not a nice disease at the best of times, but at 15, with your life before you, and medically, it doesn't have a cure. You know, it can go have a lull, and then it usually comes back. Well, she's been going every month since to have like chemo on a drip, because it was pretty bad. She had it really bad. And this last week on Thursday, she had to go for another checkup, and she had an endoscopy and a colonoscopy, and they took biopsies and so on. But the news came through on Friday that she's in remission. That's how they call it. There's a little bit of inflammation. They just want her to take another drug just to make sure that it's going. But I just texted her back and I said, do you have to take the drug? I said, I'm believing that God has healed you and you're going to be completely free of this for the rest of your life. So I'm waiting to hear back from her. But that was a big challenge there. And I've been praying virtually every day amongst others. You know, when you have a large family like I do, there's always needs going on in the family. And I try and uphold them all before the Lord. I don't always know what's happening, but there are challenges in a big family. We all have challenges, don't we? But so Jehoshaphat was faced with this big challenge. And straight away, what did he do? Instead of trying to sort it out himself, he went straight to the Lord. And to show that he meant business, he called the nation to fast and pray. Now, although I was alive at the time, I don't remember this incident, but because I was too small. But when we were in World War II, in 1940, May 1940, our troops were faced with a dilemma on the beaches of Dunkirk. They were hemmed in on every side by the Germans had made, they'd flanked them on each side. And people don't seem to remember this, and it's never reported in the media, but King George called the nation to a day of prayer. And I believe it was in answer to that prayer that God caused the waters to calm so that all the little boats that we know went across and were able to saved 340,000 of our troops. My uncle was a colonel in the army, and he was one of those who was saved. But he said all around him, he did see many of his men being shot down as they were trying, because they had to get out so far into the sea because the boats couldn't come right up to the beaches. And many of them lost their lives being shot down. But because God did a miracle in answer to prayer, I believe we were able to get 340,000 men safely off those beaches and back home. So, you know, I get really annoyed in my spirit every time they bring it up in the media about Dunkirk and the miracle of Dunkirk, but nobody ever mentions the fact that King George VI called the nation to a day of prayer. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. He called the nation to a day not only of prayer, but of fasting as well. And when the people all come together, and it says they come from all different places, from every town in Judah to seek him, and then Jehoshaphat, he leads the nation in prayer. And what a prayer this is, isn't it? First, he acknowledges the greatness and the power of God. And that's the first thing. When we come to the Lord, we need to acknowledge who he is. And we're not just coming to our Heavenly Father, but we're coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is almighty. And we need to remember that. Sometimes we can be a bit flippant, you know, and we call Daddy, and we have that relationship. But we need also to remember that he is the sovereign Lord over the nations. And when we come to him, we have to remember sometimes that he is our Father, yes, but we need to give him the due reverence as well. And then he, after acknowledging the power that God has, he then recalls what God has done in the past. And that builds our faith, you know, when we can look back on our lives, and I probably can look back more than anybody here on my life, and I can say that the times that I have seen God move in amazing power, you know, there have been times in my younger years when I have seen cripples healed and, you know, walking sticks, especially when I was in South Africa, you know, amazing things. And I've seen both in my dad's church. I remember my father praying for a deaf person, and she was healed just like that. And gradually he walked further and further away, turned her away from him down the, so she couldn't see him. And he would just speak and gradually move back and asked her to repeat. And he went right to the other side of the church, and she was still repeating, and she'd never heard before, you know. And then I saw more recently, but must be a good 30 years now, I suppose. I mean, time goes so quickly. Where during the worship time, somebody who was in a wheelchair, and they weren't preaching, they weren't praying, and this lady just got up out of her wheelchair and pushed her wheelchair home at the end of the service. You know, what God has done in the past, we're praying for the rain. I believe we're going to see something new in this land of ours. There are so many of God's people crying out to God to do another thing like he did in the days of Wesley and Whitfield. You know, if there hadn't been that outpouring of the Spirit of God in that day, we would have probably suffered a revolution like France had. It was, I believe, because God answered the prayers of his people that we saw that amazing revival and that turned this nation around. So keep praying in. We will see it. And I want to see it in my day. Some of you will definitely see it, but I want to see it again, you know. So having recalled what God did in the past, where he says in verse 7, this is where I can't see very well now. He says, O God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Even there, he's reminding God of the relationship that brought about this people. He goes on, and he brings up the fact that God wouldn't allow the Israelites to destroy those nations. It's almost as if he's saying, Lord, it's not quite fair. Look how they are repaying us for us sparing them. And sometimes I think when we're faced with life's challenges, big or small, we sometimes think, Lord, you know, look at those people. They're not serving you. And I'm doing what I can to serve you, and yet they're prospering, and I'm in all this difficulty. And somehow we feel inside, we probably wouldn't say it to the Lord, it's not quite fair, Lord. And, you know, in I think it's Psalm 73, where David is complaining, and he says to the Lord, look how the wicked are prospering. But he goes on, doesn't he, say, but he says, when I went in the presence of the Lord, then I understood their end. You know, theirs is just for a season. But we come into God's presence and we get a whole different perspective on our God, don't we? And we need to look back in the past and remember, you know, how God has done things for us in the past. Jehoshaphat recognizes that God is sovereign and that without his help, they are helpless. I love this verse 12. I could read it over and over again. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that's the secret, isn't it? When we don't know what to do, we lift up our eyes to the Lord, not to the hills. The hills are the creation. We look to the Lord behind the hills. I remember years ago, I was thinking, why does it say I will lift up my eyes to the hills? From whence comes my help? My help doesn't come from the hills. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And, you know, it was my reading of it that way. And I thought, that doesn't make sense to me. But it's just looking at the magnificence and the God who made all that is there for me when I'm in a tricky situation. And he says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And then the Lord's response comes through the prophet Jehaziel, doesn't it? In verse 15, he says, listen, Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And then they get their marching orders, don't they? Now, of course, I expect we all know that famous chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to put on the full armor of God and to take up our stand, because they get specific marching orders. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. And I noticed in Ephesians 6 the number of times that it says, take your stand so that you may be able to stand. Verse 14 in Ephesians 6, stand firm then. You see, God gives us positions where we have to stand. And I just wonder this morning, what positions do we need to be taking in regard to the challenges we face? Certainly, we need to pray and stand firm in faith that God will sort out whatever challenge we're facing. Don't get wobbly at the knees, you know? If you don't see immediate results, because James tells us, doesn't he, that the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Remember the story that Jesus told of the persistent neighbor who went and kept knocking and knocking, and although he wouldn't get up because she was his neighbor, because she was being persistent, the owner of the house got up and gave her what she wanted. And yet he says, how much more will the Lord give good gifts to you, his children? And sometimes I believe that God waits in order to see how very serious we are about seeking him. You know, sometimes I've found, I don't know about you, I expect you have too, that God doesn't answer until I get desperate. You know, I think when that note of desperation starts to creep into our praying, then I believe we will see breakthrough. And sometimes, of course, we don't see breakthrough immediately because the timing is not right and God has to get everything into position and we have to be in the right position to stand firm and see the deliverance of God. And then, although they haven't seen any change in their circumstances, they begin to sing and praise the Lord. And I believe there are amazing things that are wrought in the heavenlies when we begin to praise the Lord. You know, not to beg God. God, he's a good God. He loves to give good gifts to his children. But when we praise him for the answer that we believe he's going to give, whether it's yes or whether it's no or whether it's wait, as we praise him for the fact that he's a faithful God and he will answer, and if it's in our good and for his glory, we will see the deliverance of the Lord. And as they begin to worship, the Lord starts to act on their behalf. I love the way that Jehoshaphat puts the worship group at the front. You know, it's not the warriors with all their spears and their armor and everything. No, it's the worshippers that get, those that are praising God, that get put at the front of the army. And then God begins to work. There's utter confusion in the enemy camp. And I think that's what happens as we begin to worship and praise the Lord. In the realms of principalities and powers, God brings his confusion in, and they end up fighting each other, which is what happened here, and they destroyed each other, didn't they? Now, they didn't have to lift a finger. It was all God ordained. And all the Jehoshaphat and the army had to do was to plunder the enemy. And there was so much plunder, it says in verse 25, there was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. You know, God is a bountiful God. He so often goes far beyond what we're asking him for. He gives us of his abundance. And when we take our hands off and say, Lord, I can't, it's over to you, then we need to stand back and see what God will actually do for us. And it's amazed me over and over again. You know, it's not just the answer. We get far beyond and God gives us. And then we read in verse 26 and 27. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Berakah, because Berakah means praise. That's what they, the first thing they do is to return and give praise to the Lord, isn't it? And then after that, and I love this, then they go back to Jerusalem and they go up to the temple and they have a praise party. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, when you see breakthrough, we need to remember sometimes, you know, we see God answer and we thank him. But we need to say, you know, like the, remember in the parable, the woman who lost the little silver piece, she called her neighbors together and she said, come and rejoice with me. I've found what was lost. And when we have an answer to prayer, we need to bring it on a Sunday morning and share because it encourages others. And we need to praise God when